Our Old Testament reading for today comes from Genesis chapter 18. Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. When Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Colossians chapter 2. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you, who has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you
and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you spend enough time reading or studying any one person, you eventually get to the point that you not only know their answers on any given subject, but you can predict what questions would even cross their mind. For most of us, our spouse might be the only one that we get to that point with. If you're a Lutheran minister, especially if you had an old-fashioned Lutheran catechism as a child, Luther himself gets that way. You've been formed to think along Lutheran paths, but occasionally that person surprises you. My sermon today owes a good bit to a surprise from Luther. I'm cribbing his main question and his general outline. And I'm doing that not for the normal reason that I grab Luther, which is authoritative support for what I would say anyway, but because he kind of shocked me. And in that shock, there are a couple of things that I want to remember about this man and his life of prayer. First, Luther, as a monk, technically a friar, spent a good 10-plus years of his life in various forms of prayer. Second, even after the Reformation really got going, Luther lived all his life in that former monastery, which became something of a transient home for students and professors and others who came to inquire of Luther. And the one thing that many of them commented on was Luther's continued routine of prayer. The man, practically, in how he lived, was an expert on prayer. And the question that shocked me, the Luther took up in one of his sermons, was how can you truly and goodly know that your prayers are heard? It shocked me, because I would have said that that question gets Luther on prayer the wrong way. It's a form of the question that bedeviled Luther and eventually Calvin. How can you know that you are saved? Calvin would turn inward, examine your heart for the true inner workings of divine election. But Luther was always the opposite. It comes from outside of us. You hear the promises of God proclaimed, and they are. And I would have said that prayer, is one of the places where those outward promises of God become true to us. As Luther would say repeatedly in his explanations for the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, the kingdom of God comes surely without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it would come to us also. Worrying about the efficacy of prayer is just not a question that I would have turned to Luther for. But even if I found it, I would have expected the answer to be something like, prayer is one of the ways that the external kingdom of God comes to us. Now, some of that was there. But Luther answers his own question much more straightforwardly. He says that there are five things that are necessary for our prayer to be truly and goodly heard. The first is that our prayer must have a promise or pledge of God which we keep in mind and of which we remind God, and thus cheerfully move ourselves to ask. So while I can certainly pray for my Mercedes-Benz, a nice red one, please, a fine German automobile, is not something that I have a promise or pledge from God about. So what do we have the promise or pledge from God about? There are lots of answers. You can start with the purely material, our daily bread. And as much as we typically take that petition of the Lord's Prayer in a spiritual direction, Luther, in the Small Catechism, doesn't. Luther would remind us that daily bread is given to everyone, without our prayers, even to all evil people. But we would pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive it with thanksgiving. Luther even adds a second question to that petition. Specifically, what does daily bread mean? And he answers all of the good stuff of our daily lives. Everything that has to do with the needs and support of the body, such as food and drink, and clothing, shoes, and house, as well as wife, children, weather, self-control, reputation, and the like. We have the promise of the providence of God. We can cheerfully ask Him, knowing that we will be heard. Another great promise that we have is that God is our Heavenly Father. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So, most assuredly, the request of the Spirit will be answered. We have that promise. But that promise here is also that God is our Heavenly Father. And Luther would address this in his answer to the introduction of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. He'd say that God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that we can, in all confidence and boldness, ask Him as dear children ask their dear father. Ask any father worth the name, and requests from his kids might not immediately be fruitful for those kids, but they are rarely answered with snakes or scorpions. And we are evil. Our Heavenly Father is good. Ask. There are lots of other promises. that we have or that we can find in Scripture and study. And God wishes to give us all of these blessings. But for me, this rests upon the character of God revealed to us by Jesus. He is our good heavenly Father. Luther's second necessity, I would just call faith. It's faith that receives those promises of God. Luther says that it's necessary that we not doubt the pledge of the true and faithful God. And this faith as well comes from outside of us. This faith is something that is implanted and inspired by those promises of God. Jesus says, whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. And whoever knocks, to him the door is open. That is the prayer for the Spirit. That's the prayer for the kingdom. Then that kingdom certainly comes. But we pray that it would come to us also. And Luther also then asks, how does that kingdom come? And he'd answer simply that when the Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that we believe his word and lead godly lives. God has gone so far as to give us an outward sacrament of this, baptism. Do you have the Spirit? Has God given you the faith to receive his good gifts? Yes, you're baptized. It can come by the word, but our Heavenly Father knows who we are and has given us a physical thing that his promises are attached to, so that we well and truly know. And in all confidence, ask him. Luther's third necessity is the one that surprised me the most. The second necessity was to know that your prayers were heard was faith. The third, I would call lack or of bad faith. Luther himself says if anyone asks in such a way that he doubts that God will hear and only bases his prayer on the chance that it will happen or not happen, he does two bad things. And he goes on to quote from James, the epistle that he called straw. Whoever doubts is just like a wave on the sea, which is driven and tossed to and fro. Such a man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Although he goes on to explain that this means that our heart does not keep still. Our desires flit from this thing to that thing to there, from a shiny red Benz to a more abundant life to even very good things, like maybe an abiding prayer life. But if our heart is jumping from one thing to another, it makes it unreceptive to divine gifts. We are invited to prayer so that we might recognize the greatness and the glory of the Father. This might be the greater purpose of the parable of the persistent widow. Not that we keep on harping to God to give us stuff, but that he would make our hearts still, set in faith to receive the blessings he gives us. And the deeper problem of bad faith isn't just that we ourselves are treating God's name like a magic totem. Rub the lamp 3 times and the genie will appear and grant your wishes. But the real problem of bad faith is that we make God to be a liar or to be an unreliable person. To Luther, that's the purpose of the first petition, "Hallowed be your name." If we were updating one thing, I'd update that word hallowed, because nobody knows what hallowed means. It's to make holy. And God's name is certainly holy. But we pray in this petition that it would be so amongst us as well. And how is it kept holy? When the word is taught in truth and purity, and we lead lives according to it. That's what Luther wrote. It's when we teach and live contrary that we profane the name of God. When we don't believe the promises. When the character of God, the good Father, is put to the question. Ask. Not in bad faith, but ask, knowing that your Father is holy and will give good things. Maybe we recognize ourselves too much in that third necessity. Maybe we recognize that our hearts tend to flit from one thing to another and never stay calm. Maybe we have our questions about the goodness of the Father. And that one leads back to Luther's second necessity of the faith. Maybe we feel that we lack enough faith. It's a good thing that we have an example of just such a prayer. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But Luther's fourth necessity of prayer is simply knowing our unworthiness. He says, if you do not want to ask until you know that you are worthy and capable, then you must never ask again. As all of his patterns in explaining the Lord's Prayer tell us, these things are true. God's name is holy. His will is done. His kingdom comes. They will happen without our prayer, but we pray that they come to us also. True Christian prayer that is heard is not dependent upon our worthiness, but it's based upon the promises and the character of God. Ask, not because you deserve it. Ask because God wants to give. Ask because he's our dear Father. Ask because he's. Ask because this is how God's will is done on earth. When he breaks and hinders the evil plans and purposes of the devil, this world, and our sinful nature. And that starts when he hinders them in our hearts. Ask him. Luther ends his list of five necessities to know we have been heard with what might be the toughest. He says we should act in such a way that we do not set a limit for God, determining the day or the place, or fix the manner or measure of hearing. Rather, we should leave all of that to his will, to his wisdom, and to his omnipotence. Because we want prayer to be magic. We want to rub the lamp and get our wishes. We want God to be the galactic vending machine that we put in some prayers and out pops exactly what we want. Instead, what Luther wants us to realize is that prayer is proof of the character of God. Think about that genie for a second. You always have to be careful what you wished for, because those wishes would boomerang on you. And so what always got elevated in those stories was the clever man who could outwit the genie. The trust and the faith was in ourselves. What Luther reminds us here is that prayer is not magic. And its purpose is not to expose our wit, but to grant the Spirit and to build up our faith. The more that we limit God in prayers, the less space we give him to work. And the reality is that we aren't all that smart or that clever, same as we aren't really all that worthy. And he is omniscient and good. We don't have to worry about what God will grant us, because unlike that genie, he wants to give us his blessing. Prayer is itself an act of faith in that goodness, that God will deliver us from evil, deliver us from the evil one, deliver us from this corrupt world and the powers and principalities that rule it, and that God will deliver us from our own hearts. Trust in your Heavenly Father to deliver you. Ask him. Amen.